1, and I went through Hebrews 11, 36 to 12, 11, and I talked about the vine and what it was. Then I went on down to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. Then I went on to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I covered all that. And then I covered all the way down to Hebrews 12, 2 through 9. I did that because I wanted to give you some background on the way I interpret these scriptures. And so if you weren't here last Sunday for Sunday school, I'll try to make it as plain as I can without that background where we are and what I'm doing. Now, one of the biggest things and the greatest reason that there are so many different groups that believe so many different things on so many different subjects is that back in the 3rd and 4th century, an era began to develop, and by the time the Dark Ages were finished, and we came into the 16th, 17th century, it became more pronounced, and now it's, instead of being an era, it's looked upon as being threat. It's a very simple thing, apparently, on the surface, but it makes all the difference in the world. And what is it? Well, it's this. Is the church local and visible, or is it a universal and visible body of all the saints? In the initial stages, there was one local church, Jerusalem. And when they kept getting larger and growing more and more, and there were thousands by the time the Lord allowed persecution to come on the church in Jerusalem, because they wouldn't get out of town. They wouldn't spread the gospel. They just kept saying it. So persecution came on the church, and they began to scatter. Now, whenever the church was of Cornelius, Caesarea came into existence, Peter brought people from the church at Jerusalem when he went there, because no Jew, respectable Jew, would ever have allowed a Gentile into the church, the local church. So Peter turned and asked them, can any forbid baptism which has not received the Holy Spirit as well as we? This is in the 10th chapter of Acts. There was no dissent, so he baptized them, and that was the first Gentile church. When Stephen went into Samaria and preached, and Samarians were half Jew and half Gentile, he baptized them by the authority of the Jerusalem church. And later, Peter and others went there and laid hands on them and confirmed them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as they did the first all-Jewish church at Pentecost, and also the first all-Gentile church at Caesarea. And now we had a half Jew and half Gentile church, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then later on, there were a group of people in Ephesus who had heard the preaching of Apollos, and he had told them about John and gave them John's message, and they believed that the Messiah was coming. And Apollos baptized them. Apollos at that time didn't even know the Messiah had come, been crucified, died, and was resurrected. So when Paul went through there, they were saved, but their baptism was not valid, because since Apollos had baptized them, the Messiah had already been resurrected and the authority had been given to the local church. So Paul rebaptized them, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. There are only 4 cases in the entire Bible, only 4, where the Holy Spirit descended on a local visible body. There's no such thing as an individual baptism in the Holy Spirit. That came out of the universal church heresy. And today, 98% of all the people on this earth that identify themselves as children of God believe the church is universal and invisible. So if you want to be popular and you want to have the respect of the so-called world children of God community, you better believe the church is universal. But it never has been. It's always been local. And now they have this baptism that people have supposedly received in the Holy Spirit individually, walking along the street or praying through or getting it. There's no record of any of that in the Bible. Every time the Holy Spirit descended, he descended on a local visible body. First, an all-Jewish church, then a half-Jew, half-Gentile church, then an all-Gentile church, and then one in which they had been baptized improperly. And when they submitted to the proper baptism, then the Holy Spirit fell on them. God did this to let us know that he will accept four different kinds of churches. One that is half-Jew, half-Gentile, one that is all-Jew, one that is all-Gentile, one that does not have the proper baptism, but does submit to it, baptized by church authority to whom Jesus gave the commission. And then they also will be considered his church. So whenever you teach anything out of any of the books, but particularly here where we are in John, this makes a great deal of difference. Because the church is local and visible. And the church is the local body of Christ. Now, a lot of people tend to believe that the church is made up of all the saved. That is not true. I bow before the throne of God and stand before you knowing I must answer to the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you that is not true. Everybody who gets saved goes to heaven. And everybody that gets saved is a child of God. And everybody that gets saved is a member of the family of God. But whenever you get saved, God doesn't want you to be baptized to be saved. He wants you to be baptized to be added to a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers that gather together and are covenanted together to carry out God's great commission. That's what God wants from you. And after you've been baptized by church authority to whom Jesus gave the authority to a local church, he didn't give it to a universal church. He didn't give it to some old boy that comes to a cornfield out there and baptizes you. That's not the authority to baptize. Thank God baptism doesn't save you. But thank God it does make you a member of one of his local churches. Now, after you become a member of the local church, you're supposed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. But I told you all that because in the 15th chapter of John, I say this without reservation, without hesitation. I prove to you it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There were only 11 men left. That's all. They're the only ones that heard Jesus speak. And those 11 men were the first church that he organized during his earthly ministry. And they followed him for more than 3 years. Judas had already left back in the 13th chapter of John, 2 chapters before. And here they are, a local visible church. And they're assembled together. And Jesus is talking to a bunch of men. Every one of them was baptized by John. And Jesus himself was baptized by John. And then after John's demise, Jesus gave the authority to the local church to baptize. Jesus never baptized anybody. He gave the authority to those locals, that local church, and these were 11 men. So in John 15, 1 through 27, that's who he's talking to, those 11 men. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Well, in John 6, 62, 63, he said, what then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He told these same men, he said, I'm going to go back up to heaven. But he said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, he goes back up to heaven. What has he left here on this earth? Well, he sent back his Spirit on the first New Testament church to empower it. He had organized it during his earthly ministry. And the Spirit of God convicts people, and they get saved. You don't have to be a church member to be saved. You can't be a church member until you are saved. And then after you're saved, you have an opportunity to become a church member by being baptized by church authority. If the church teaches and preaches what Jesus taught, it's one of his churches, and it has the authority. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, Jesus is talking to a bunch of men that are saved and scripturally baptized. He said, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, there's a certain thing in the Bible that's tremendously overlooked. It's called fellowship. And fellowship is something that God placed in the local church. He said, then they that gladly received his word, in Acts 2:41, and that's when people get saved. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When you're baptized, you're added to a local visible body. He said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day by baptism about 3,000 souls. That's what makes you a church member, baptism. If you're not saved, baptism doesn't do you any good at all. And baptism doesn't save you or unsave you. It's something that God put down here as a test to see if you were willing to obey him. It doesn't have a thing the world to do with your salvation, so salvation is by grace. So, then there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. Now, here's what fellowshipping is. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in fellowship, in fellowship, in fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what this is talking about. So, what is the vine? It's the local church. You say, oh, no, Jesus is the vine. He said so. He's in heaven. On this earth, he left a vine. And he indwells every local visible vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, I've been here 30 years, and the Lord has produced fruit. I didn't produce it. The Word of God produced it. And as long as I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God, he's left me here. He's left me alive. But I know the truth. I know what the local church is. I understand what I'm supposed to do. But suppose that I decide not to do that. I still have a fleshly will. And suppose I decide I'm going to stop this. I know the truth. And knowing the truth is a large responsibility. So if I suddenly started teaching error, the Lord would take me away. He'd take me away from here. And don't be surprised if he wouldn't take me away from out of this life. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In a church, you're always going to have some problems. And those problems are to the pastor's advantage. We had quite a few problems in the first few years I was here. No sense going back and rehashing all of them. But we had quite a few problems. And God purged me. Well, how do you produce fruit with a tree? You prune it. If a tree had feelings, and you were out there snipping it, cutting off the ends of the branches, cutting off the apical meristem, so it would produce more fruit, and were stripping the leaves, what they did, then the fruit would be better, and there would be more of it. Any pastor that is teaching the Word of God, when he first goes to a church, if that church is not mature, and God knows I wasn't mature when I came here, and I still don't claim to be, but I'm a little more mature than I was when I came here. God tests you. He doesn't tempt you, but he allows the devil to tempt you, and you go through testing, and through every test, and everyone that is your adversary that comes against you, you have to learn, if you're teaching the truth, that person is not coming against you. He's coming against what you're teaching. And as you come through each one of these circumstances, and this isn't just true of pastoring, it's true of your life. You can't serve God after you're saved and not have problems. And the devil is going to do everything he possibly can to keep you from serving God in his local church. He's going to give you all sorts of valid reasons out of your carnal nature as to why you're legitimately excused from not being faithful to God and his church. He'll use everything he can. He cannot unsave you. He can't get your soul out of Jesus. You are a child of God by grace through faith long before you ever join a church. So what does he want to do? He wants you to stop. He wants to stop you from joining the church, because that way he robs God of glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But once you join the church, if you think that that's going to alleviate your problems, that everything's going to be peach king, that's when you really go through some more purging. That's when you're really tested to see if you're willing to stay in the vine, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He told these men, he said, your soul's been cleansed. He said, your soul's been forgiven of its sins. He said, I paid the price for your sins. You're clean, you're justified before God. You'll never go to hell. Now he said, here's what I want you to do. Abide in me and I in you. Now every one of these men had been saved. Every one of them had been baptized by immersion, by the proper authority. And every one of them had followed Jesus for 3 years. He said, I want you to abide in me and I in you. Well, how is that possible? Christ is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. The vine is the head of the church. The vine is the foundation of the church, according to Scripture. And we are the body, according to Ephesians 5:30. And he said, stay in me. Stay in my body. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head of it. He is the foundation of it. He says, you stay in me. You abide in me. How do you do that? This isn't talking about Jesus jumping out of you and you losing your salvation. It isn't talking about you departing out of Christ or going to hell. This is talking about fellowship. It's talking about staying fellowship with the church. Why do we not let some people take the Lord's Supper that are shacked up with somebody, or that have been arrested for robbing a bank, or full of adultery, fornication? Why do we tell them, you can't take the Lord's Supper with us? Oh, they may be saved and scripturally baptized. They are members of this church. Why won't we let them take the Lord's Supper with us? Because they're out of fellowship with us. And we are the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, and Christ is our foundation. And that's why we don't let them take the Lord's Supper with us. They're out of fellowship. When he says, abide in me, and I in you, he's saying, you stay faithful in my church. Well, as long as you're not committing fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, covetousness, heresy, and all those different offenses that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and also in Titus, as long as you're not doing those super bad, super mean things, we're not going to break fellowship with you. We're going to encourage you to continue in fellowship. But if you're doing those things, you're not abiding in the will of the body, which is the local church, which is the body of Christ. Now, we don't want you to take the Lord's Supper with us. We're not telling you, look, you can't come to church here. You can't worship here. We don't want to see you around. We're not going to talk to you in town. We're not going to have anything to do with you. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. We are going to be friendly to you. We are going to be kind to you. We're all going to treat you nice. We're not going to treat you mean. We're not going to treat you unkind. We're going to love you. And we're going to treat you right. But we are not going to let you observe the Lord's Supper with the local body of Christ because you're shacked up or you're guilty of those sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians 5 and in Titus. You think that's wrong? Oh, that's terrible. You're shutting somebody out from the Lord's Supper. You mean to tell me that you think it would be quite proper for us to take the Lord's Supper with somebody that was shacked up with another man's wife? Or somebody that had robbed a bank? You say, well, are they shut out forever? Oh, no. All they have to do is ask God to forgive them. That's all. Come down and rededicate their life. That's all. And we'll accept them back. You think we don't love people? You think we don't care for people? You think we're cruel? You think we're hard and unkind? Well, just how unkind is that person toward the body of Christ, which is the church, if he's continuing the practice? So use the spiritual head that God gave you. We're not shutting anybody out from anything. They're shutting themselves out by their conduct. Somebody tells a fib, you think I'm going to bring charges against them? If I find out somebody went in the bar and had a drink down here somewhere, you think I'm going to bring charges against them? The charge is for drunkenness, habitually drinking, habitually a public embarrassment to the body of Christ. It's not telling a lie once in a while. It's not smoking. It's not dipping snuff. It's not losing your temper and saying a bad word. It's adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, covetousness, idolatry, and heresy. That's some pretty bad stuff. And if you're practicing that, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper with us. And if I find out you're doing it, and you're doing it habitually, I'll come to you and tell you. Stop that. Stop it. Ask God to forgive you. And if they don't, I tell them, don't come down here and take the Lord's Supper with us. You say, you don't have that authority. Oh, yes, I do. And so does every one of you. Bible says, don't judge people. But Jesus, concerning the man that was sleeping with his father's wife, said, but what have I to do with them that are without? Not in the church. He said, but what have I to do with them that are without? He said, do you not judge those that are within? We have a right to judge people. Not for their personal conduct. Not for an occasional fib. Not for an occasional drink. Sure, all that's wrong. I don't deny that. But it's the degree and depth of the sin that the Lord judges. He tells us, you better judge them by that word, and you better tell them, don't observe the Lord's Supper. It's his supper, but he gives us certain rules that we're supposed to abide by, and if we don't, abide in me and I in you. That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding in the local church. That's abiding in fellowship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. In Ephesians 3:21, we're told, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You say, well, I believe the church is universal. Well, you're in the same body with Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Jack Van Impe, Jimmy Swagger, Hal Lindsey, and all those other people. You're in the same body with them. Does that make any sense to you? The Lord told us if we had an offense against someone in the church to go and talk to them What are you going to do? Get out of the megaphone on the corner and say, "Hey, Roberts, I want to talk to you. Jimmy Swaggart, I want to talk to you." The church can't be universal and invisible. It's local and visible. And the church is responsible to Christ. We're responsible for our conduct to Christ. Oh, I've known of church members here that did certain things. Go to the waste track. I've known about that. I figured that'd wake you up, Tony.
Did I ever, is that right? No, it's not right.
I've known of church members that kept wine in their refrigerator. You say, "Well, you should have brought charges against them." Listen, that's not a capital offense. You say it's wrong. Well, you must think you can live above sin. I've known some kids that have gone out of here after they got out of high school and went out of here at Subiaco and got drunk as a pack of skunks. And they were church members. And I knew it. He said, "Well, you should have brought them up to the church." Baloney. I just talked to them about it and told them it was wrong. Shoot them out. He said, "Well, why did you bring for the church?" Listen, those kids, after they had that booze and got sick and threw up all over themselves and creation, they never went back to it again. I mean, that's not drunkenness. That's not some guy that spends all his time drinking booze in a pool hall. You've got to moderate. The Bible is not that hard. And you can't live above sin. The Bible says if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches." You want to produce fruit for God? You've got to do it according to His rules. You think God is behind all this maniac stuff that you watch on television? You think God is the author of all that amazing confusion? You think He's the author of all this ungodly practice you see on television that's called serving God? You think God is behind all that? You think God is behind all of these different beliefs, different ideas, different opinions? You think God is the author of confusion? Why do you think that I'm always, continually saying that you must worship Him in spirit and in truth? Why do you always hear missionary Baptist preachers saying, "We want to be like the church that Jesus organized"? Why do you think we always say that we want the church to be based on the teachings of the New Testament and what Jesus taught them and what they wrote in the New Testament? Because we want to be a church like they were. Every one of those churches in the New Testament was local and visible. Every single solitary one of them. And Jesus was the head of each one. He was the foundation of each one. And so if we're going to be one of the Lord's churches, we're going to have to obey His rules. We're the branches. The branches are going to have to get their power from what flows through the grapevine. And Jesus is the vine, but He also has a local body on this earth called the church. And we're told, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." If this church does not preach the truth and does not teach the truth, then Jesus is not in the midst of us, and we are not His church. He says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And He's talking about the local visible church at Ephesus. This is a local visible church at Dardanelle. If we're not teaching the precepts and concepts of Jesus Christ out of the New Testament, if we're not trying to pattern ourselves after that, then we can't call ourselves a New Testament church. And there's certainly no such thing as a universal invisible body called the church. There is a universal invisible body called the family of God. And all the saved are in it. But if Christ isn't in the midst of us, it's because we don't teach the truth. We don't present it to people. And we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. He said, "I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit."
What's the church down here for? Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You say, well, I think I'll give glory to God somewhere else outside the local church. Why won't you give it to him in the church? You say, well, I feel better about doing it out there. How do you think God feels about that? It's not a question of how you feel about something. It's a question of what God instructed us we were supposed to do. I'm not going outside the local church to bring glory to God. Anything I do, I'm in Christ, and the church is his body. And I'm going to bring forth fruit in his church by his Spirit. He says, for without me you can do nothing. If Christ is not in this church, it's because we're not preaching the truth. It's because we're not teaching the truth. It's because his Spirit is not here. And we cannot worship him in spirit unless we're worshiping him in truth. You better be careful about what church you belong to. And that includes this one. If this church isn't teaching the truth, get out of here. But make sure that we're wrong and you're right. And do it by the Bible. Not by what you've surmised or by what you've come to believe because others have taught you. Look in the Bible. Every one of those churches was local and visible. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. In my 72 years on this planet, from the time I was scripturally baptized at age 23 until now, Lord in mercy, I have seen some real hot dogs, real flashes in the pan, that have come into our work, and they preach the same thing I'm preaching, and they just get on fire for Jesus, and they turn the churches into soul-winning factories. And they become big men, great men. But pretty soon, they get discouraged because things aren't going just like they want. And pretty soon, they leave our work and go over into another work that has compromised the truth. And this is what happens to them. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. God doesn't cast them into fire. They're tried into the fiery testing of life. I could give you a list from here to Tucum Carey, New Mexico, of a lot of these men that left our work knowing the truth, went into other areas because they could get more money, they could get more people, and for a while they flourished. But the very ones that they went among in order to prosper more are the very ones, men, not God. But God let the men cast them into the fire testing. Some of them now are alcoholics. Some of them are worthless. Some of them don't even go to church anymore. And it's 12 minutes till. So that's the end of the Sunday school lesson. I went 3 minutes over.